Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Genesis in chapter 12. Genesis in chapter 12, and as the Lord would enable us, we consider together verses 1 to 5. Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 to 5. The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his son, brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, the souls that they had gotten in Haran. They went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Genesis 12, and verses 1 to 5. We have here God's call of Abraham. And I think we can say that it is one of the most significant events in the history of the world. From a Jewish point of view, it was the birth of their nation. And you think of how the Jews were so proud of being the children of Abraham. And you think of how central a role the Jews played in the history of the world. You see it in the Old Testament. And although we find them turning away from the Lord and largely going on in unbelief, yet Scripture reminds us that God yet has a purpose, that he has preserved them as a people, although they are not, you could say, although they were scattered throughout the nations, he preserved them as a distinct people, in order again to bring them back into the church, that they might be a blessing to the church. So this call, it led to the birth of a nation. But more importantly, what we find is the Church of God being more focused in one people. You come across various people. Melchizedek is one that you find in chapter 14 who is a true believer. And other people, like Job, who were true believers in that day, and they're scattered throughout the world, but God's plan and purpose was that through this people, the word of God should be delivered and kept pure, and that through them, the gospel might be preserved, that they might be a light to the nations round about them. Remember, they are in what was in these early days, especially a most central part of the world, in what's known as the Fertile Crescent, that area of land between the great superpower of Egypt and the superpower of what would become Assyria and then Babylon, Persia, the Persian Empire. They're not far away either. You have this central location through whom the gospel was to be preserved and spread. And above all, they were to be the people through whom God was going to fulfill that promise made to Abraham in the Garden of Eden, the seed of the woman who would deal with and destroy the seed of the serpent, who would come and who would be the deliverer of sinners. And it would appear that there were two calls that Abraham received. And the first, and we find them here in God's word. We remember also that the believer in the New Testament is called a child of Abraham. If you're Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed, and heirs according to that same promise that he had. One gospel throughout Scripture, one basic promise throughout Scripture. God's people in the New Testament are Abraham's seed. And so we can learn from the life of Abraham. And over the next few Sabbaths, I'd like us to consider the life of Abraham. We begin here with what we might see as his call to faith, and then we see, learn much about the call of the gospel. As we said, there seems to have been two calls that Abraham received. From Acts 7, we're told that it was before he went to Haran that he was called to go to the place that God would give him. And you have that in Acts 7, and verses 2 and 3, where we read, "The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he dwelt in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get thee out of thy kindred, country, from thy kindred, into the land that I shall show thee." We hear that he left Ur, he moved perhaps about 600 miles north to Haran, spent time there, and then, at the age of 75, there seems to be another event that leads to him entering into Canaan. And whether the words of chapter 12 at the beginning refer exactly to that first call and out of the colonies, or that call to be Haran, it's the same call that he received to enter into the promised land. Let's consider this call then, as indeed it speaks to us also of the call of the gospel. And we'll notice six things. First of all, you'll notice here was a call to separation. Here was a call to separation. The Lord had said unto him, "Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." And you can see him there, a call to separation. He was called to separate from ungodliness and idolatry. That's clear when you consider Scripture and what we learn not only from Scripture but even from other sources of what both Ur and Haran were like. Because it would appear that both Ur and Haran were centres of the worship of the moon god, as he was known to these people. And here are cities then, which are notorious for idolatry. And along with idolatry, there would be the sin that went with it. They're very developed places, they're very cultured places. There are those who suggest that it was in all of the colonies and in that community and in these areas that you have the development of, you see, writing, mathematics, and some suggest that it may have been Abraham who actually brought the mathematics of the Chaldeans to the Egyptians, which helped them build some of the great buildings they built. That may be true, it may not be true, but it shows you the great learning that there was. We're not to think of these as backward places. They were the centres of civilization in these days, and they were, as it were, the great universities of the day. That was the place, or these were the places that Abram was from. But they were idolatrous, wicked places. And he is called to leave such a place, to flee from it, get thee out. But you'll notice It wasn't just a wicked society that he was to separate from. Yes, we must be careful about who we mix with, but we know we cannot ultimately separate from sin. And the scripture reminds us that. It wasn't just a wicked society. We read that of Abraham's family itself being idolaters. Joshua, in Joshua 24, verse 2, mentions the fact that they had worshipped idols, their fathers had worshipped idols, while they were over the river in this area. And you remember later on, you have Rachel taking the little images that belong to her father in Genesis 31. Idolatrous people. That was the people that Abraham came from. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. The Lord in some way revealed himself as the one who is the living and true God to dispel the idea that idols were real, that there was any reality in them. And he showed himself to Abraham, that Abraham might realize that God alone was to be worshipped and was worthy of his trust and confidence. And so the call that he had in leaving his country and kindred and father's house was a call to separate from ungodliness and idolatry, not just in the society generally, but in his own life, and to place his trust and confidence in God alone, that he might serve him and serve him alone. And friends, is that not the call that still remains in the gospel? You remember Paul writing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians, and he speaks of how they turned from idols to serve the true and living God, and to wait for the Son from heaven, even Jesus, who has delivered us from the wrath to come. What do we find in the gospel that is that call? To turn from idols, it might be from literal idolatry, if it goes out to those who are worshippers of false gods. But at the end of the day, what is it a call to but to have no other gods before me? It is to give God that first place in every aspect of our lives. That's what he was called to do. Isn't it true? It is so easy for ourselves to look to ourselves and to trust in ourselves and our own resources, or to rely upon others. Well, when we trust in ourselves, we're making ourselves an idol. When we trust in others and look to them to help us without seeking the blessing of God in their help, as we see them alone as the source of help, we're making them a god. And we know that if it's not that, trusting in other things, there's that tendency to trust in money, and we make a god out of that. We know there are those who lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, and they make an idol out of these things. We know there are those who make an idol out of lust, whose god is their belly. What does the gospel confront you with? It is a call to repentance, to turn away from these things, to forsake these things, to be separate from every aspect of ungodliness and idolatry, and to serve God, and to live for Him, and to obey Him, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and to seek our life and contentment in God. Is that what you're doing? Have you heeded this call? And have you separated from ungodliness and idolatry. And is it your ongoing desire to be separated from such things? To have God and Christ as your God, and to seek all your life and contentment and hope and confidence and help in Him and in Him alone? There's a call to separation from ungodliness and idolatry. But you'll notice it was also a call to separation from his unbelieving family. Now, Abraham obviously communicated God's call to him, to his family. It came to him personally. The God of glory appeared to Abraham. Abraham does not reserve that revelation to himself. It is obvious that he tells others, and indeed, later on in the narrative, we find Lot joining with him as eventually he goes into Canaan. But what we find is that the whole family, Terah and Nahor and those with them, they all respond to this call to go to the place that God has appointed them. And they go so far. They go to Haran. Is that not the spirit of the true believer? Does he not say with Moses, "Come thou with us, and we will do thee good"? Is not your heart's desire above all things, father and mother, son, daughter, brother, sister, friend, neighbor, that they might come and join with us and be separate from sin and the unbelieving world? So Abraham, he's showing that same spirit. And you'll notice, Terah leaves, and he seems, therefore, to be one who is responding. And yet, what we know from other places is that he, the wife of Nahor, remained in Haran. And certainly, you see in the next generations, there's idols still there. They have not separated the way they should have. And as you look at the genealogy and bring in Acts 7, it can seem a bit confusing. Because we may think that Abraham left Haran after Terah's death. Now, that would be a simple, superficial reading of Genesis, the end of chapter 11, the beginning of chapter 12. And it would seem to be confirmed when we read that in Acts 7 that he went out of the land of the Chaldeans, he dwelt in Haran, from thence when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. The trouble is, it doesn't seem to fit with the genealogy that you find in Genesis chapter 11. Because there, you find that Abraham is 75 years old when he goes into the land of Canaan, when he has left Haran. You get that in verse 4. And the impression we have certainly is that Terah, we're told that he was that Terah lived 70 years and he begat Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. So it seems that he is that Abraham would have been, if he was 75 years when he left Haran, then Terah would still have been alive, because he didn't die till he was 205 years old. What are we to make of that? Well, there are some who suggest, well, the reason is that Abraham was a late-born son. Well, apart from the fact that Abraham was mentioned first in the list of the sons here, suggesting that he was the firstborn, well, that might not be the case. When you think of the fact that Abraham later on in chapter 17 expresses a sense of surprise that here he is, he's almost 100, he's going to have a child. And he's almost done and dead, you could see. Would that be his attitude if indeed he had not been born till his father was a lot older than that? Surely what we are to see is this, that it wasn't actually that Abraham left Haran when his father was dead, but rather, you have Haran or Terah dying to Abraham, and Abraham dying to Terah. You've got the same thing in Galatians 6, verse 15. The effect of the gospel is, and the glory in the cross, circumcision means nothing. And we die to the world dies to us. And that's one way of understanding the scriptures as we have them here. He separates from his unbelieving family. And that's no easy thing to do. And yet it's a reminder to us of this simple truth that Christ reminds us of. That no man who loves father, mother, son, daughter, husband, wife, more than me is worthy of me. That Christ must have first priority. That our first loyalty must ever be to the Lord. He's not saying that we don't love our relations. We love them dearly. We want the best for them. We want their salvation. But Christ must be first. There's a warning, surely, when we think of Terah and others in that family remained in Haran. It's not just that they died physically in Haran. They seem to have died spiritually in Haran. They certainly don't seem to have the faith of Abraham. They go so far, but they only go so far. Beware of allowing things to keep you from fully closing with Christ in the gospel. It might be a particular sin, it might be friends, it might be family, it might be a concern about what others will say, it might be a contentment with a bit of reformation in your life, friend. These things will not do until you have closed with Christ in the gospel. He was a call to separation. We must move on. Notice more briefly, here was a call to faith. A call to faith. We read, leave, get thee out of thy country unto a land that I will show thee. He's told to go, but he's not told exactly where he's to go. In Hebrews 11, verse 8, the writer there tells us, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out, not knowing whither he went. In other words, he went, but he didn't really know where he was going. No doubt he had a vague idea that it related to the land of Canaan, and that is revealed to him in different ways. But in reality, what you have is a call to trust God. And God was saying to him, trust God. trust me. Take me at my word. Do what I say. Go where I go. Rely on me completely. Trust in me alone. Here was a call to separate from sin and to exercise faith and of all this confidence on the Lord. Don't know what we have in the gospel? A call to stop relying on ourselves and to trust God alone. A call to stop following in the way that we want to go and to allow ourselves to follow Christ wherever he will take you. There are people who end up in places who would never have ended up in were it not for the fact that they were followers of the Lord, perhaps even living in this community or being here today. Well, if it wasn't for the fact that you were following the Lord and you were aware of his leading and guiding in certain situations, you would never have chosen to be where you were. And what is it that faith in the Lord that has led you there? Is that not what the gospel calls us to? Trust alone in him. Yes, trust in him alone to cleanse us from our sin. But he alone can deal with our sin. But also, taking his word as our guide, being led and guided by him day by day. Here is a call to faith. And it's an ongoing thing, isn't it? The life of the believer begins with that wholehearted trust in the Lord. And it goes on. And day by day, you are following him. And you are trusting him. And you are looking to him to guide you each step of the way. You can see the call to faith in another respect. We're told, almost as an aside, in verse 30 of the preceding chapter, that Sarai was barren and she had no child. As the account comes, we're told about Abram and Nahor. Indeed, we're told about Nahor's wife having children, of how he was the father even of this person, Iscah, that we know nothing else about. Sarah was born. She had no child. Think of God's promises that he was making and the call to follow them. There were promises that he would make of him a great nation and bless him. And yet he doesn't even have a family. There's not the beginnings of a nation. In other words, these promises which are encouraging him seem impossible to be fulfilled. What leads him to go out? What leads him to obey? It's confidence in God. Trust in him. That call to faith then. Is that call to look to God alone to provide for us physically, spiritually, every week? To rely not on our own resources, but to rely on him. To trust in the Lord with all our heart, to lean not on our own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Well, you trust him in Christ alone. Thirdly, you'll notice it's a call to blessing. A call to blessing. You can see the blessing here. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. You can see that it was a call to share in rich blessings. And so it is for Abraham and for all those who obey the gospel. There are rich blessings to be had. And we can say that these promises encourage our faith. We're not to think that Abraham was called to go out and that was it. He was given so much encouragement. God was saying, do this, I will bless you. They're wise to obey the call of the gospel, and it's foolish not to. What were these blessings? Well, you'll notice there's the blessing of being made a great nation. Literally, they were going to become an extensive family and a powerful family. And well, you see that perhaps in Old Testament terms being fulfilled most in the time of David. You certainly have an extensive family in the opposite of the barrenness that Sarah was presently experiencing. That was an encouragement, certainly, to Abraham. And is that applying gospel terms? Well, can't we see that the believer in hearing the gospel is made part of a great family? We become part of a great nation. We no longer are left isolated and alone by our sin. We become part of the household of faith, and that is a real blessing. It should be a reason for people to trust in the Lord. Another part of the blessing, where I will bless thee. I will bless thee. In other words, he would know the favour of God. And above all, the favour of God. We see in terms of the everlasting blessings of salvation. To be blessed meant for Abraham to enjoy all the blessings of salvation. What are they? Well, for the sinner, he's reconciled to God. He's got peace with God. He's justified and accepted. His sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. He's adopted into the family of God. He's promised the Holy Spirit to help sanctify him as part of the promise made to Abraham. According to Genesis 3:14, we have Christ died that we might receive the promise of Abraham, that we might receive the Spirit. The Spirit's help to guide us and to keep us and to sanctify us. Above all, there was a promise of heaven itself typified in the land of Canaan. In other words, I will bless thee speaks of a reversal of all the effects of sin and the fall. And that's what Abraham was promised. Obey me, trust me, turn to me. I will bless you. Without these things, whatever blessings we enjoy are no blessings and will ultimately crush us in hell. All the good things that people enjoy, if they take them without a living faith in Christ and do not use them for the glory of God, they will crush them in hell forever. That's why some of the Puritans would speak of it almost like the cows in the field eating the grass and fattening themselves up for the slaughter. That's what it's like with those who rebel against God, because they do not take what is theirs and they do not use it for the glory of God. But you and I, of all these things, but above all spiritual blessings, if we are Christ's, it's dangerous. You are not blessed out of Christ, but you have every blessing in Christ Jesus. Friends, remember that. That's the blessing of the gospel, as we are called the blessing in Christ. Notice also his name would be great. Perhaps certainly the name of Abraham has become famous and renowned in the world. Isn't it true of every believer that their name is green? Are you a believer? You're a child of Abraham. What greater privilege could you have? Well, I suppose you could put it this way. You're a king's son. You're a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Lord knows you. And he will make your name great and glorious. You're going to sit on a throne and judge with Christ and share in his glory. You will have true honor. You have it now, and you will be seen to be honored by Christ. All the great names of this world will be shown to be nothing but the great name that God gives to his people lasts. You notice also he was to be a blessing to others. Thou shalt be a blessing. Abraham was to be a blessing, and that was true. He was to be a good influence in others. And ultimately, through him, the promised Saviour was to come. As a reminder to us that the believer is a true blessing in a nation, in a community, in a family. To be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world, to be useful. To be no longer unprofitable, but profitable to God and to man. That's a wonderful thing. That's what the gospel does for people. That's what it can do for you. And then you'll notice the final thing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. Friendship and protection of God. God takes note of how people treat his people. And he'll protect them, and he'll vindicate them sooner or later. A call to blessing. That's what there is in the gospel. Let us be thankful for that. But there's more. You'll notice here's a call which was Christ-centered. It's Christ-centered. Because we read, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Where's that pointing to? Pointing to Christ. Because Abraham was to be a source of extensive blessing to many, and that was to come through his seed, Christ. And here is the repetition of that promise given to Adam of the seed of the woman who was going to deal with sin. Destroy the works of the devil. Christ, that seed, that son of Abraham, as we're told in Galatians 3:16. You see, there are all these blessings. Why do they come? It's only because of Christ. This call to faith, this call to repentance, this call to blessing, it's all bound up with Christ. And the him being the promised Saviour. And so here is Abraham. He's seeing the day of Christ. And he's glad. He's rejoicing. He knows that God is going to provide through him the Saviour of sinners. Is that where your hope is? Is your hope bound up in Jesus Christ? Do you see him as the source of all blessings? There's all your hope and confidence in him. You see, the gospel call is a Christ-centered call. Notice the fifth thing. He has a call that was sovereign. Who is called? The God of glory. The sovereign Lord of all. Jehovah, as we're told here. Now the Lord, that is in capitals, Jehovah, is called him. The living one, the life-giving one. The one who is the right to man's heart and obedience. The way it's even translated for us, it brings out the reality that this was an authoritative command. It was to be done. That's not the way the gospel comes to us. You know, people think sometimes the way it's portrayed, it's almost like a taker or leaver. But the gospel comes with the authority of God, and he expects men, he demands of people, he demands of you that you accept the truth. Sometimes we think of the gospel as God's covenant of grace and a covenant like a contract. And then we think, well, contract, we're all used to negotiating contracts, but we remember, when it comes to the gospel, there's no negotiation. It is God's authoritative and sovereign setting forth of his peace plan for the way that he will relate to you, a sinner. And God here imposes this covenant sovereignly or graciously on. And so it is in the gospel. Remember that. Some people make God's sovereignty an excuse for not believing. Oh, God's sovereign, he's got his elect, and I can't do anything. You never find in scripture election used or given as a reason not to believe. Scripture reminds you, you're responsible. God will hold you guilty if you refuse the sovereign overtures of mercy. The gospel, therefore, is to be accepted unreservedly. There's to be no renegotiation of his peace plan. So you'll notice that. Here's a call of the sovereign, as the gospel is. And then a final thing is a call that was gracious. Why did God choose Abraham? Why did he call Abraham? He didn't deserve him. He was as much an idolater as the rest of the family when they lived in all of the Congos. He was a sinner. He could justly have been left to his own destruction. God came in his mercy. And to an unworthy sinner, he gives him this call and makes these promises. Isn't that the way the gospel is? It comes to you and me as unworthy sinners, reminding us of the greatest, gracious provision of God. And just as God repeated that call to Abraham, how often God's repeated that invitation to you. Beware of spurning that call of the gospel. See it as a gracious act of mercy that God continues to remind you of your need of him and make sure that you have responded as Abraham responded. Abraham departed. Abraham left Haran and entered into the land of Canaan. He responded in faith. That's the proper response. Let us not be like Sarah, dying in Haran, sat to read that. Make sure, like Abraham, you don't just go so far, but you actually forsake all, fully obey that call of the gospel. And so you shall one day enter into the heavenly kingdom and there know the fullness of the blessing of God. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, bless thy truth to us. We pray that thou wouldst help us to profit from thy word. May we renew our covenant with thee. May we respond in that determination to forsake all idolatry and to walk in thy ways, trusting in thee. We thank thee for such glorious promises. Bless them to us and grant us grace live up to them in our lives. So bless thy truth. Forgive our sin, for Jesus' sake.